Read together from Psalm 22, a psalm which very clearly speaks in prophecy of the suffering of Christ, but a psalm also which the psalmist spoke, David spoke, about himself and his own life, his own experience. We read the psalm together. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. As far we read in God's inspired word. Turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27, our focus this morning will be on question and answer 74. But we'll read the whole Lord's Day now. Is then the external baptism with water, the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Beloved in Jesus Christ, when we considered Lord's Day 26, we saw that there is a real spiritual baptism, and that exists in addition to the physical baptism, the sacrament of baptism. In fact, the real spiritual baptism is the necessary baptism. The sacrament of baptism is important as well. But if a little one passes away before the sacrament of baptism is administered, we do not fret, we do not doubt, we are not concerned with regard to the salvation of that little one. But we do say that little one must be really and spiritually baptized. That's the essential thing, the essential matter. For real baptism, the spiritual baptism, is the anointing of the Spirit, God's coming to a member of the covenant, an elect person, and regenerating, taking one out of death into life, giving them a seed of new life, the life of Jesus Christ in the center of their being. The real spiritual baptism is God's taking one into his covenant in time. He takes those whom he has eternally viewed in his covenant. He takes them into his covenant in reality, spiritually, in time. That real spiritual baptism is an adoption. God adopts the children, the child, unto himself. So that one is adopted into the covenant and is able to call God Father, view him as covenant Father, and view themselves as his children. We saw also that real spiritual baptism is a washing, not with water. That's the sacrament of baptism, a washing of water. But that washing of water in the sacrament points to a washing that occurs in the soul and occurs by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, the real spiritual baptism. And that spiritual baptism then is the reason that the children are given the sacrament of baptism, to be assured of all of that. All of that we saw from Lord's Day 26, and also with our eye upon the first two questions and answers of Lord's Day 27. Now we notice, especially in question and answer 74 of Lord's Day 27, that all of this applies in particular to infants of believers. That's our focus this morning. That all of this real spiritual baptism that we talked about last time, though we mentioned that it applies to infants of believers, we're going to focus on that this morning, that it applies to infants, children, and even babies of believers. And that, according to the question of question 74, are infants also to be baptized? The question is answered with a yes, but not simply with a yes. Not simply, yes, infants ought to be baptized, and then the answer leaves it there. But in answering the question, the article sets out important doctrine with regard to infants. The Scripture has doctrine, teaching, with regard to the infants of believers. We must know something about infants, and we must know something about infants' place in the covenant in order to know about the baptism of them. And that we consider as this Lord's Day leads us to consider that this morning. We consider that under the theme, Jehovah's Infant Friends. Jehovah's Infant Friends. First of all, the fact. And then secondly, the calling, and finally, the sign. There are some who would hear the theme of our sermon, Jehovah's Infant Friends, and perhaps view that theme as cute, quaint, attractive, but not true. Infants, they would say, are not God's friends. Not as infants, anyway. They might grow up to be God's friends, but not as infants are they the friends of God. Among those would be certain Christians who have perhaps more of a conservative bent to them, as opposed to the more liberal Christians, using those terms loosely, that we'll discuss in a moment. But there would be those who therefore then would not baptize children. They would say, children are not God's friends, not as infants anyway, and therefore then they ought not to be baptized. They ought not to receive the sign of God's friendship. If they're not God's friends, they must grow older. They must be instructed. And then as they grow older and they come to understand things better and they know God and they believe in Him and they confess him, then they can be viewed as God's friends and receive the sign of baptism, but not as infants. There are others who would say, well, we can't exactly view the children as God's friends, not as infants, but we ought to still baptize them. We still ought to baptize them. We ought to baptize them because God's friendship, God's covenant, is conditional. And we ought to give a conditional promise and a conditional idea displayed to these children that they can become the friends of God because God promises to every last one of them that's baptized that if someday they grow up and believe and obey, then they can become God's friends. Or they would say, all of those infants ought to be baptized not because they're God's friends as infants, but because baptism gives those infants some advantage, gives them some advantage towards becoming God's friends at a future date later in their life. So you cannot hold back baptism from them because you would hold back that great advantage that baptism affords them. All of that is incorrect. It's not a proper view of the covenant. It's not a proper view of baptism. It's not a proper view of infants. And of course, there are others on the other side, very broad and liberal in their view of humanity. And they would say how true it is, infants are God's friends. How nice that sounds, how attractive and appealing that is to me, and how true that is, because you understand, after all, God loves everyone. God loves them all, especially little infants who haven't done anything wrong. Only once one grows to be older and adamantly and clearly were to reject God, maybe then we could view them as not a friend of God. And even then, we're not quite so sure if we would go that far. But certainly as infants, they are God's friends. That too is incorrect. Infants born to believing parents must be viewed as God's friends, God's covenant friends. They belong to Him. They're His. He loves them. He is their friend. Psalm 22, David expresses that. And of course, what's said here is true of Jesus Christ, but true also of the psalmist, also of David. And if true of David, then it's true also of covenant children in general. Covenant children broadly. Again, not to every single covenant child. We'll come to that in a moment. But generally speaking, this is true, organically speaking, this is true of God's covenant children. David confesses this. Verse 9, Psalm 22, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." Some kind of hope in God was evident in him already as an infant. And then verse 10, "I was cast upon thee from the womb, trusted in God from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Before I was born, I was a child of God, a friend of God," the psalmist says. Our catechism also says the same thing. The catechism teaches us in this question and answer that infants are indeed God's friends, and because they're His friends, They ought to receive the sign of His friendship. They ought to be baptized. Catechism says that by this phrase, they are included in the covenant. Children born to believers are included in the covenant, Jehovah's covenant. That's God's covenant name, we remember, Jehovah, God's covenant name. And that name Jehovah means I am. It speaks of God and reveals God as the one who is outside of time, therefore not affected by time, God who does not change. He's the unchanging God. And therefore, Jehovah is the God who does not change with regard to His promise, His covenant promise. And that promise is a promise to believers. God says to believers, I promise you, I will gather My children from among your children. I will gather My children from among your seed. That's Jehovah's covenant way. He gathers His children to Himself in generations born to believers. God's covenant is a relationship. It's a relationship. It's not a contract. It's not a promise. There's a promise included in the covenant, but the covenant itself, as to its very essential nature, is not a promise, nor is it a contract, but God's covenant is a relationship. It's a relationship of family friendship. That's God's covenant. Family, in that God is the Father in the family, and family in that His covenant members, His children, are His children. Sons and daughters of Himself. And that relationship of father to children is a relationship of friendship. God calls them His friends. He establishes that relationship of family friendship in Jesus Christ, His Son. And on the basis of His work and through His work, both for and in those covenant members. Infants then are included in the covenant means infants are included in God's friendship. They are Jehovah's covenant friends. We think of them that way. We ought to. We need to. Think of our children, little babies, as the friends of God. If they're in the covenant, or rather, since they're in the covenant, then they are also in the church. The Catechism speaks of that also. They, the infants, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God. No distinction needs to be made there. Those who are in the covenant are also in the church. And now we're speaking not of the sphere of the covenant, not of the church simply as an institute, but within the sphere of the covenant, there are real covenant members, God's elect, and within the church institute, we find living members of Jesus Christ. Infants, then, are members of the body of Christ. Infants who are in the covenant are members of the body of Christ, living members of Christ. And because they are friends of God, included in the covenant, included in the church, joined as living members to Jesus Christ, God promises them, the Catechism says, God promises them, and remember now we made the distinction, not all those within the sphere of the covenant are being talked about now. Not all the elect and the reprobate within the sphere of the covenant. Not all those within the church institute, simply who show up for church on a Lord's Day in the Church Institute, elect and reprobate together, but those who are elect, living members of Christ, true members of God's covenant, true friends of God, with regard to those, the Catechism says, God promises them redemption from sin by the blood of Christ. He says to them, that's yours, I promise that. Redemption from sin, all the sin that you have by nature, all the sin that will be sinned in the course of a lifetime, all of that sin is atoned for. I've redeemed you from that sinfulness by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's God's promise. And he says, I promise to you too the Holy Spirit. I promise him to be your Spirit. He will live within you and he will work within you faith. He has already, God might say to the infant, even in the womb, whom he's already regenerated. God says to them, he's already worked within you. That Spirit has, the author of faith has worked within you faith, that bond to Christ. Whereby, at some level, you hope in God, you cast yourself upon Him, you trust in Him, as the psalmist expressed it. God promises His blessings to them. And He does not promise them if they believe, if they obey, these things will come true for them. It's not God's promise, covenant promise. It's not God's promise to infants. He does not say to them, if you believe in me, if you accept me, if you walk with me in holiness and in obedience, then I will make you members of my covenant. Then I will redeem you by the blood of Jesus Christ from all your sins. Then I will give you the Holy Spirit, the author of faith. But God says, I promise you, since, not if, but since I have elected you in eternity. Promise is not based on something that's going to happen. The promise is based on something which has eternally existed. God says, I promise you, all this that I have said and spoken of now, I promise you redemption from sin in the blood of Christ. I promise you the Holy Spirit, the author of faith, because it has pleased me to choose you in Jesus Christ, my Son, in my counsel, in eternity. No more than that does God disclose. If we were to ask, or our children sometimes might ask, why did God pick me? Why did God elect me? We could very simply answer that question. Because it pleased Him. But if they were to ask us, why did it please Him? Then we must say, we cannot give you a further answer except to say it pleased Him in Jesus Christ, with view to Christ. But why? It simply pleased Him. And then we ought to discourage them from asking further questions and rather encourage them, praise that God. Thank Him that it pleased Him to choose you and to make these unconditional promises to you of the cleansing of the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit of your Savior. Those promises then, as we said, are not spoken to all of the children born to believers head for head, but they're spoken to God's elect children, those whom God has regenerated and those who believe or have faith and someday will believe in Him. And how do they know as they grow older? Then we can say to them, how do you know that that promise is for you? You believe. You believe. So that as that promise is proclaimed within the sphere of the covenant, within the church institute, the promise of the covenant is proclaimed. You know that promise is directed to you specifically because you know you are the ones who believe in that promise. The ones whom God has given faith, in whom God works faith, those who grasp hold of that promise. But the promise itself is unconditional. The Catechism beautifully expresses that all of this is true for the infant as well as the adult. And then a little bit later, even more strongly puts it, that this is true for the infant no less than to the adult. Not less than to the adult is this true for a child. You could take that to heart too and let that sink in. God doesn't say you have to be more conscious and more obedient and more godly and all of the rest in order for this to be more true for you. It is true for the infant, the helpless infant, not one whit less than for the adult. That says something about God, doesn't it? That says something about salvation. And it's good for us to recognize that too. When God says that the promises of salvation are true for the child, the promises of the covenant are true for the infant as much as they are for the adult, it reminds us that all these promises are based on nothing in us. If they're true for the helpless infant who is unconscious of it, doesn't even aware of it, is not able to grasp it, to believe it, to love it, not consciously anyway, then that says something to us, doesn't it, about God's sovereignty in salvation, God's free giving of His grace to His elect as His own sovereign gift to them. It also says something to us as adults, something humbling to us, doesn't it? We don't contribute anything more to God's covenant than a little infant does. We don't rise to the requirements of membership within the covenant any more than a little infant. Or, to put it even more clearly, any more than an unformed little one in the womb of its mother, the earliest days, contributes nothing, nothing. So do we. As adults, salvation is all of God. And membership in His covenant is entirely His doing and His gift to His elect. But our children also are not adults. Infants are not adults, obviously. And therefore, they don't know as adults. They don't know God as their friend, as they will as an adult. Speaking now, of course, again of elect infants born to believing parents, they don't know God as their friend. They don't know how to live with God as friends of God. They don't know how God as their friend lives with them and cares for them and blesses them. And in addition to that, they have a sinful nature, and the blindness of that sinful nature and the willfulness and the stubbornness of that sinful nature, they are born, conceived and born with that. And that we can take credit for. We gave them that sinful nature as parents. But we can't give them regeneration. God grants them that freely as His gift. But as His covenant members, infants who are His friends, born with a sinful nature, not knowing God as their friend, not knowing how to live as with God as their friend, they must be taught. And that's why God gives them parents. That's our calling as parents. We must teach them, must instruct them. And that must take place in the home in a very careful, didactic way. We ought not say, well, they learn from my example. If I live in a nice way, in a godly way, and I take them to church, then they learn. And they can learn by my example. As important as that is, and as true as that is, they need more than that, these little friends of God. They need to be taken close to us, sat upon our knee, or gathered around the table with the Bibles open, and they need to be taught the Word of God. Must do that didactically, teaching them carefully the ways of God in the Word. We must say to them, this is your friend, this is your God, your covenant God. This is how He is, this is how He works, this is how He cares for you, this is what He's done for you, this is what He is doing for you, this is what He will do for you as His children. And this is what He requires of you. This is how you must live. This is how you must walk with Him as a friend, not to become His friends, not so that you remain His friends, but as His friends. This is how you must live. This is how you must walk with Him. And that ought to be set out also by our instruction, but also by our example as parents. That's our particular role and calling. That as parents, we exemplify to the children, this is how God deals with you. That's a humbling thing, isn't it? It is. We must represent for God's covenant friends, we must represent God their Father, as fathers and mothers. We must show them that when there is sin, when there is disobedience, there's consequences for that. There's chastening for that, because that's how their Father deals with them. That's how He will deal with them, especially as adults. We display that. We show them that as parents. And when there is good behavior, then there is reward for that, as God graciously rewards His children. We say, here's how you live with God, by how you live with me and how I live with you in this home and in this family. So that we tell them, you must live this way. There is a necessity, child, for you to obey the Lord, to believe in Him, to learn about Him, to walk with Him in holiness. That's a necessity to you. Again, not in order that you might get into the covenant you're already in. God loves you as His covenant friend. Not in order to maintain your covenant membership, not at all, but to live as God's friends. There's a necessary way to do that within the bond of God's friendship. God will live as a friend with those who walk with Him as holy ones. An example of that, to make that clear, which heard recently from one of our professors, excellent example, I judge it to be, example of having a next-door neighbor who walked in wicked ways and finally committed some horrendous crime. Beat someone nearly to death. Was captured for the crime, put in jail, served his time, and came back. Was released. Now his crime has been satisfied for. His crime has been accomplished, paid for. And yet he hasn't changed a bit. The same man as he was before he went into prison. And then the question, would we say, I would like to live with that man? I would like to open my house. I would like to have him come and live with me when he's going to walk in that horrible, wicked way? Of course, none of us would. And so it is also with God. God says to us, I have justified you, I have cleansed you. But now to live with me, you must live as holy. You must abide within my commandments. You must walk in godliness. That is the way that I will live with you. And you will enjoy my friendship. And so we call our children to repentance. Very important thing that we teach our covenant children, the friends of God. We teach them to repent when they sin, and they will. When they sin, then we tell them, but you must not continue in that sin. You must turn from it. You must be sorry for that sin, genuinely, truly sorry, and not sorry simply for the consequences of sin, but sorry for the offense given to your parents, to others, to God. And repent of that sin, turn from it, and believe in God. Believe that in the way of sorrow for sin, God forgives you. He does. He sent Jesus Christ to atone on the cross for all of your sins. And He says to you, He brings into your consciousness and into your heart the assurance thereof. As you turn from sin and you come to Him and you pray for forgiveness, He gives that to you. Be assured of that. And obey Him. Walk in His commandments in love for Him and thankfulness that He's made you His covenant friends. But walk in antithesis to this world. Not friends with the world. You can't be friends with the world, we tell our children and young people. We don't wait till they're young people. It's too late then. We teach them as very, very small children. Soon as they can understand the concept, and that's very, very young, we say, those people in the world are not our friends. They're not. That's offensive to the world, isn't it? We recognize that. But that's what we teach our children. We say, those people in the world are not our friends. That world is not our friend. That world is not safe for us. We turn away from the world. We walk in consecration to God because we're His friends. And we know friendship with the world is enmity with God. We walk then as His friends when we walk antithetical to this world and to the wicked pleasures of this world. And because the children whom we instruct and whom we teach by our words and by our example, by our relationship with them, because our children are the friends of God, then already as infants, they're given the sign of that friendship, the sign of the covenant. And that's what baptism is, the sacrament of baptism is. It's a sign of God's friendship. God says to His elect children in baptism, He says, you are my friends. loved you from eternity. I sent my Son to atone for your sins. I regenerated you. I love you. You are my friends. By baptism, they are admitted into the Christian church, the Catechism says. By baptism, then, they are distinguished from unbelievers. The sign of baptism is a holy, spiritual, invisible mark that's put upon our children so that they're distinguished, separated out, different from the world, because they are members of the Church of Jesus Christ and members of the covenant of God and friends of God. And then, beloved, again, as soon as they're able to understand anything of it, we teach them. We teach them the meaning of that sign. When there's a baptism in church, sacrament of baptism administered in church, that should be a big deal in our homes and in our families. We ought to talk about that with our children. Talk about the sermon, the message, but talk also about that sacrament. Did you see that sacrament for that child? You know what it meant for that child? Do you know what it means for you? You were baptized once too. Dad carried you in his arms up here, and water was sprinkled upon your head. In the name of the triune God, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You were given the sign, the sure sign, that you are the friend of God. We teach them that, beloved. And God works faith in their hearts. They hear it, they believe it, and they love Him. And they'll walk with Him too as His covenant friends. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the sacrament of baptism. We thank Thee for covenant children and the covenant promise Thou hast given to us with regard to our children, our infants, and even those who have not yet been born. We praise Thee, Father, what comforts Thou dost surround us with in our life. Give us grace, being comforted and strengthened in Thy Word, to walk according to the callings that Thou hast set before us. Us as adults, together with our children, calling our children to walk with us, and insisting that they walk with us, that they walk as friends of Thee, their God. Grant us grace, Father, to speak often of these things, one with another, especially within our homes and as families, and especially to Thy covenant children, Thy covenant friends. In Jesus' name, amen.